Going to start a new sermon series today. This sermon series I'm calling Learning to Pray. Learning to Pray. On one hand, learning to pray is just the simplest, easiest thing in the world. We should never overcomplicate prayer. Prayer at its most basic level is simply the child of God opening his or her mouth and speaking to God, who is our Father. Any child of God can do this. You don't have to have the right words. It doesn't have to be well formulated. Prayer at its most basic level is just the child of God speaking to God and just saying, here's what's on my heart. And like any good father, God delights in hearing the prayers of his children. I remember when our son Josh was just starting to learn to talk. And he was just beginning to put a little bit of words together and sentences together. And it was really cute because he would often call me, but he would refer to me as da-da-da. So he kind of put like an extra syllable onto da-da. It wasn't even daddy, it was just da-da, and then put the extra syllable in. And do you think I was ever like, Josh, come on, like, let's get this right. It's da-da, not da-da-da. I wasn't offended in any way. In fact, it thrilled my heart because he was learning to speak. He was growing in all this kind of stuff, and in the same way, God delights. Some of you just got to hear this right off the top. You just got to be encouraged in your prayer life. God delights to hear the prayers of his children, even if the syllables are wrong or if stuff doesn't come out exactly as it maybe is, could sound so perfect. God doesn't care. He's a good father who loves to hear the prayers of his children. But God also wants us to mature in our relationship with him. It's super cute when Josh is 2 years old and calls me da-da-da. If he doesn't kind of grow in his ability to put sentences together and he's 18 and he still calls me that, it's probably a sign that something's wrong there. Something has not matured. He needs to learn how to talk. And of course, hopefully our relationship goes much deeper than just da-da-da. And in the same way, God wants us also to grow into maturity. We begin with basic prayers. We begin just like children saying these kind of things to him, but we need to mature and to grow. So I think most Christians, we've learned, for instance, to give thanks before a meal. Thank you, God, for this food. We have learned other things such as I'm traveling. I'd like to ask for safety in travel. The really big prayer, could you please open up a parking spot closer for me? You know, things like that. I mean, this is sometimes, we got these basics. This is the two-year-old learning to pray. God delights in it. But God wants us to mature and to grow in our prayer lives. Because maybe we've learned how to say thanks before a meal. But have we learned how to pray for 30 minutes? Are we comfortable communing with God for an hour? Does the idea of like a day away of prayer with God seem like, whoa, that's daunting. I wouldn't even know what to do with that. Maybe that's farther along in the maturity level, but we want to be growing because we got to mature in our prayer life. So speaking personally, I have set times of prayer. I try to, as Paul says, pray continuously throughout the day. I set aside particular times and dates where I want to spend focused times of prayer. But if I'm really honest with you, I'm usually more dissatisfied with my prayer life than with any other part of my Christian life. In other words, I'm always saying that that is an area I need to grow in. Oh, I long to be more mature in prayer. I want to know more what it means to commune with God in prayer. Often crying out like the disciples did, Jesus, teach us to pray. Jesus, teach me to pray. I need to learn this. Do you feel the same way? If you're feeling a little discouraged in prayer, let me encourage you. One of the reasons I love reading church history is sometimes, this sounds funny, but I love reading church history to understand the struggles of some of the great Christians of history so I can realize, okay, I'm normal. So let me tell you about a guy named John Bunyan. If you don't know that name, he lived in the 17th century. He's a name you ought to know. He wrote the second most published book in the history of the world next to the Bible up until, I think this changed like a couple decades ago, but up until a couple decades ago, his book, The Pilgrim's Progress, most sold book in the history of the world next to the Bible. 17th century preacher, he ended up going to jail for many years, even while his kids were young and his wife had to care for his family without him there. He was in jail for preaching the gospel of Jesus. That's why he was in jail. He is known as one of the great heroes of the faith, and yet listen to what John Bunyan writes. Quote, may I speak of my own experience, and from that tell you the difficulty of praying to God as I ought? As for my heart, when I go to pray, I find it so reluctant to go to God. And when my heart is with him, so disinclined to stay with him, that many times I am forced in my prayers first to beg God that he would take my heart and set it on himself in Christ, and when it is there, that he would keep it there. Bunyan's saying, I'm often so reluctant just to go to prayer, and then I actually go to prayer, and then I'm disinclined to stay there. So sometimes I often, he says, have to just pray to God, please just give me a heart that actually wants to pray. And then when I'm praying, please help my heart to just stay set on prayer. Can you resonate with that struggle at all? Well, in light of all that, here's what I want to do. I want to begin a 7-part series, which I'm calling Learning to Pray. It's my aim in this series to help us to learn to pray and to mature in our prayer lives together. And then here's one of my other big hearts for this series, as you were just hearing, that this fall, as we as a church begin to look into the next 3 years, that we would begin this with prayer, that we would be a people saturated with prayer. Because listen, we cannot do anything apart from God. That one of the greatest dangers of living here in the Western world with all of our wealth and technology and all the things that we have is we can start to think we can do this on our own, but I want us as a people right away this fall to spend the whole fall saying, God, we need you. We need you to help us see where we need to go in the future. We need you to lead us and guide us, for apart from you, we can do nothing. So I want this series to help just set a tone as we begin to move into the next 3 years. To do all this, I want us to look at the Apostle Paul and the way that he prayed. You know, oftentimes we think of Paul as the great theologian, evangelist, church planter. He was all those things. But I think preeminently, Paul was a man of prayer. And so what I want to do this fall is to look through his letters. And as you read his letters, you will notice that he often inserts prayers into his letters. So you can see how Paul prayed by reading his prayers that you can find in his letters. So we're going to go through 7 of those prayers that we find within his letters. And today, we're looking at his letter to the Thessalonian Christians in the city of Thessalonica. And today I want to show you 4 things that we can learn about how to pray. This is kind of the lay the groundwork sermon for the rest of the series. Okay, 4 things. First, learn to pray by orienting your life around Jesus' return. Learn to pray by orienting your life around Jesus' return. We're going to get to what you actually say when you're praying, but right, the first 2 points, I just need to set it up, because that's what Paul does. There's things that happen before we pray that enable us to pray. And what I want to show you here is that Paul, his mind is consumed with the future return of Jesus, and because he's thinking about this, because his mind is oriented that way, it begins to stir up prayers. Maybe prayers he wouldn't have prayed before, but because he's thinking about all this, prayer begins to come forth from him as his life is oriented around Christ's return. So look with me at verse 11. We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look with me at verse 11. He says, to this end, we always pray for you. Just stop there. To this end. Okay, what end, Paul? Paul is saying that the prayer he's about to pray is motivated by, it's been spurred on by what he's already talked about. There's something that's in his mind that he's been thinking about, and it's going to motivate his prayer. So what is it? Well, it's what he's been talking about in verses 3 to 10. And in those verses, Paul's mind has been consumed with this future day when Jesus is going to return. And as Kevin was even just praying, I feel the same way. This is one of these passages that makes my soul tremble and soar with joy. This passage is both terrifying and beautiful. This passage is horrifying and captivating all at once. And so let's just digress for a moment, see what Paul has been thinking about, and then we'll come back to praying itself, okay? So first of all, this passage teaches us 2 things about the return of Christ. The first thing it teaches us is that for believers, there will be vindication at the return of Christ. If you're a believer here today, a Christian here today, there will be vindication at the return of Christ. Look with me at verse 6. Paul says, since indeed God considers it just to repay with afflictions those who afflict you, so the Thessalonian Christians are being persecuted, and notice this, to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. Okay, when is this going to happen, Paul? When? He's saying Jesus is going to come back. He's going to grant relief to his people. When is this going to happen? That's in verse 7. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And then look down at verse 7. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. What a glorious picture of the future. Here's a day which, if you're a Christian here today, this begins to resonate in your heart, which you long for above all things. That day when Jesus himself will appear. When Jesus, whom we've always believed in, by faith, but not by sight, and one day that faith turns to sight, when suddenly the sky explodes into fire, and there he is revealed to us. We see him, and I love the language of this. We're going to marvel at him. We're going to glorify him. All of this language of coming out. I mean, just think of the things in life that you've seen. Have you seen great things in your life that have just made you go, wow? I mean, I've seen some amazing things. Standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon, you know, chasing giraffes across the deserts of Africa, standing by like giant elephants, seeing those kind of things, swimming in the blue waters of the Bahamas or something like this, seeing my children being born, adopting my son, all this kind of stuff. I've seen things that I've just gone, wow, and it's just caused me to almost collapse with joy. I'm just marveling. And what Paul is saying is a day is coming when he is going to be revealed. And we will marvel and we'll say, wow, look at him. Look at it, and we'll just fall on our faces and we'll glorify him. We will see him in all of his glory. And on that day, Paul is saying, Jesus' people will be vindicated. He's going to bring relief. No longer will any Christians ever be laughed at, mocked, tortured, or killed. Jesus has come in to make all things right. So this is on Paul's mind, first of all. But in the second place, this passage also teaches us that for unbelievers, there will be retribution at the return of Christ. Let your soul just tremble under the words of verses 8 and 9. He's going to be revealed in flaming fire, afflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Those who do not know God are those who do not obey the good news of Jesus. That's who we're talking about. In other words, it's people who say, I don't believe that I'm a sinner. I don't think I need a Savior. I want to live in God's world, and I don't really care about God at all. That's the kind of people are saying. People say, I'm going to be my own. I'm going to make up my own rules. I'm going to live for myself. I'm not going to give my life to worshiping some deity. This is the people we're talking about. And for unbelievers, this day is going to be terrifying. You see, like any good king, God is just and he is good. He is patient and he waits for people to turn to him. The good news has gone forward. Pardon is available. Anyone can come back to their creator. Just come to Jesus. Just bow before him. Everything's been done for you. And this good news goes out and yet people continue to reject it. But God in his goodness continues to wait. That you and that me, that I would repent, that we would turn to our Creator. But like any just and good king, he will only wait so long. A day will coming when eventually justice requires him to remove the rebels from his planet. This is his universe. We are his creatures, and that day will eventually come. And these words, I can hardly even bear to read them. Everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord. Let's be really clear. Hell is not a place where people party and laugh and enjoy themselves. Because enjoying yourself and laughter and fun are all the good gifts that God gives. It's from being in his world, being in his presence. And when it says they are shut out from the presence of the Lord, that means shut out from all good things. So I can't even go any further talking about prayer without just quickly digressing and asking you, have you obeyed the good news of Jesus Christ? What is that good news? It is a royal summons. It is a summons from your king to say to you and I, though we have sinned against him, he has sent his son to die for us, that anyone who will come and bow the knee before King Jesus, who will say, I'd like to be pardoned, will receive the pardon. It's such good news that you don't have to do anything to earn it. He says, I'll restore you. I'll bring you back. But it's a royal summons. It's a, you must do this. It's a king who is summoning you. Have you done that today? Don't wait for the offer to expire. This very moment, the offer still stands. But as we're reading here, a day is coming when this great offer of pardon will finally expire. So Paul is thinking about these things. Paul's mind is filled with the return of Christ, the great sides of it and the terrifying sides of it. And that this begins to spur on his prayer life. And so bringing it back to the main point now, this should spur on our prayer lives. Sometimes you think, I don't know what to pray. First, it needs to be orienting your mind around Jesus, who he is, his life, death, resurrection, and eventual return, because that immediately begins to spur on prayers. For instance, you start praying for somebody, you say, Father, I'm praying, I want to pray for this person who's sick. That's good prayer. But as soon as you start to think about all these things we just said, you're saying, but I don't want to just pray for their body to be healed. Father, I'm praying that you would heal their souls. I'm praying you would save this person as well. I'm praying that you would do that, Father. You begin to think, oh, people need to hear about this good news. I need to start praying about world missions, praying for our missionaries here in Guatemala, over in the UAE, all our missionaries scattered around the world. Father, I'm praying that you would use our missionaries to bring this good news to people, that people may receive this great offer of pardon that you have made. You start caring about things like the persecuted church when you read about the Thessalonians and their suffering, they're being afflicted, and you start saying, Father, there's so many people around this world right now. The statistics keep coming out, though the media hardly ever reports on it, that Christians are the most persecuted group in the entire world. And all around the world, unreported so often, our Christian brothers and sisters are tortured and even killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. And see, pray for them. Give them strength, O God, to stand. Bring relief for them, O God. And then you also begin to pray beyond your own family and your own needs. You pray for your city. Jesus, you're returning one day. Help us to make a difference in this city. Help us to be able to share this good news. So you see what I'm saying? When your life begins to get oriented around the return of Christ, when these realities are real to you, it just begins to spur on prayer. You can't help but pray these kind of things. And this is what Paul is doing. So that's the first thing. Orient your life around Jesus' return. Let's move along to the second thing. Secondly, learn to pray by planning to pray. Learn to pray by planning to pray. Look just again at verse 11. To this end, we always pray for you. And as we're going to see in the weeks to come, Paul had set times of prayer. He's always praying. He's got a little list or something, and the Thessalonians are on it. So notice that this great man of prayer doesn't just pray haphazardly. He's not just kind of, as stuff comes to mind, or occasionally, he is always praying. Listen to these wise words from D.A. Carson. We do not drift into spiritual life. We do not drift into disciplined prayer. We will not grow in prayer unless we plan to pray. That means we must self-consciously set aside time to do nothing but pray. I think Carson's entirely right, because I think at a very most basic level, one of the reasons why we don't often pray or mature in prayer is simply because we just don't have time to pray. Well, it's not that we don't have time. We use our time for other things. We don't plan to pray. Life is very busy, so we need to schedule it. We need to set aside time. This has been an absolute key in my own life. It's got to be the same time every day for the set times, and of course you can pray throughout the day. That's no problem at all, but a set time every day. So I'm not going to tell you how to do that. There's no one way. Personally, I found the best way is kind of just like Jesus did, typically early in the morning. Typically. Sometimes he went through the night as well, but typically morning I find to be best because my mind isn't consumed with all the things of the day. I don't open my email. I don't look at my phone. I say I want to begin just with God first before my mind gets consumed with a million other things. Other people, they find it difficult. Maybe you work an early shift, and so they say, you know what, it's my break. I'm going to go for a 15-minute walk every day on my break. That's going to be my time of prayer. So other people even think the evening is one of the best times. Their life maybe calms down towards the evening, and so they like that. I'm just simply asking you, what is a good time for you to plan to pray? If you don't have this as a regular practice, maybe something like just 15 minutes a day. Schedule it in. Spend like 7 minutes in Bible reading, 7 or 8 minutes in prayer. and just begin to learn to pray by setting aside the time. And when you're in prayer, you need a method for prayer as well. So one of the most common, you've probably heard of this before, is called the Acts acrostic. So A, you begin by praying prayers of adoration. You just worship God for whatever you read in the Bible, for whatever stirs your heart to worship Him. Then C, in the Acts acrostic, confession. You confess your sins to Him. T, thanksgiving. You begin to just thank Him for all the things that are in your life. And then S stands for supplication, which is a synonym for requests. You begin to make requests. What's going on in your life that you need to ask God about? And so you begin to follow that Acts acrostic, a simple way to pray. So I simply ask you this as the second point. This is not a complicated point. Where is prayer in your schedule? If you want to learn to pray, if you want to mature in prayer, one of the most fundamental things you can do in all that is to schedule it and set aside at least 15 minutes a day, and you can grow from there for prayer. All right, so that's kind of the framework. We've talked about orienting our life around Jesus' return, planning to pray. We haven't actually talked about what we talk about in prayer yet. So let's turn to that now. In the third point, let me talk about learn to pray by prioritizing your requests. Learn to pray by prioritizing your request. Again, we don't want to overcomplicate this. Any request is a good request. Children of God, just bring your request to your Father. Everything is within, go ahead. Everything is on the table. Feel free. But when we start to learn to mature to prayer, here's what I want to show you. We begin to prioritize certain requests. Some things are more important to pray for than others. So let's learn how the Apostle Paul does this. Many of our requests, when I hear prayers, and I think you'll just quickly agree with this, when I hear Christians praying, most prayers revolve around things like health, our own comforts, and things like financial questions, jobs, and those kind of matters. And again, I want to emphasize, that's right, and that's good. In 3 John 2, John prays for his friend Gaius, saying these words, "I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you." So that's the bless them, Lord, prayers, right? That all may go well with you. So you often hear Christians, bless them, Lord. Except for Christians, I don't know why. Here's my little side rant for a second. We always put the word just in there. Why do we always put the word just? I pray you just bless them. Just do this, Father, and I pray you just. Why is that always in prayers? I don't know. You figure that one out. But this is the just bless them prayer, right? Gaius, like, Lord, I pray you just bless him, enjoy good health. So he's praying for physical blessings for him, but he does not end there. Listen to how he ends it. He says, even as your soul is getting along well. So John cared about Gaius's health and well-being, but he prayed also, what I want most is that your soul would be getting along well, that your physical body would be matching the health of your soul. So he's praying for more than just physical blessings. And we see the same thing here with Paul. What I want to show you here is that Paul prioritizes two things. He basically makes two requests here in this prayer for the Thessalonians. First of all, we see from how Paul prayed for them that learning to pray means asking for Christian brothers and sisters to grow in maturity. This is the first request. If you want to learn how to pray, you want to mature, be praying for your Christian brothers and sisters, specifically that they would grow in maturity. Let's pick it up in verse 11 again. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. That our God may make you worthy of his calling. Let's be really clear what we mean and don't mean by that. Paul is not praying, God, I pray that you would make them worthy so that you would one day accept them. In other words, make them, you know, holy so that one day you can accept them. That's not what Paul means. He means worthy as in live up to who they already are after you've called them. Maybe you can think of it this way. 4 years ago, you graciously called me to be your lead pastor. So I sometimes pray, but I never, ever pray that God would make me worthy enough that Central would call me as their lead pastor. I've never prayed that since I've arrived here. But what I often pray is, God, would you enable me to be faithful in the task that they called me to do? That is what's going on. They're already Christians. They've already been called. They're already citizens of the kingdom. Back in verse 3, they're part of the family of God. They're called the brothers and sisters in the faith. So they're already Christians, and now what Paul is praying is, okay, God, you've called them into your family, called them into your kingdom. Now I'm praying that they would live lives that reflect the reality of who they already are. So Paul is praying that God would enable them to live in a way that reflects the reality of who they've become. So you see, when your life is oriented around Jesus' return, you don't just pray for other people's physical health needs. You do pray for that. That's important. You don't just pray for their need for a job. You pray for that, that you do that. But that's not the only thing. Listen, your ultimate concern is where they stand with God. That's your ultimate concern as you pray. Once they become Christians, your ultimate concern is, Father, I pray that you would help them to live a life worthy of the calling they've received. Help them to mature. Help them to produce fruit in their lives. So you care about their physical health, but you care about their soul. This is clearly one of Paul's highest priorities as he prays. Think of his other letters. He prays for the Colossians that, quote, you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. Almost the same words, right? To the Ephesians, he says this, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So, clearly, this is one of Paul's highest priorities as he prays. So let me ask you, when you pray for yourself, is this also one of the highest prayers you pray for yourself? Along with things like physical health and jobs and this kind of stuff, is this one of the highest priorities that you pray for? As you pray for other believers, is this one of the chief things that you pray for them? Parents, grandparents, when you pray for your kids, when you pray for your grandkids, is this one of the highest prayers, one of the highest things that you're always praying? By all means, pray for, you know, their exams that they need when they become adults and they need a job and they need a house. Pray for all of those kind of things. Pray that they have good relationships with you. But pray above all things that they might know Christ and live lives worthy of the calling that they have received. So when you're praying for your kids, when you're praying for your grandkids, you're praying something like, Father, I am praying that you'd help them to do well in university. I'm praying that my grandkids would come and do well in life. You'd help them with their education and things. But most of all, oh God, I'm praying that you would save them. And Father, once you've saved them, that you would use their lives for your glory. And Father, as I think about my kids right now in school, I'm praying that you would give them friends who would enable them to know you more. Father, there's lots of temptations for them. I'm praying that you would lead them away from those temptations. I'm praying that you would deliver them from the evil one who would come in to destroy them. You see what I'm doing here? All these prayers are, help them, oh God, to live for you, to live a life worthy of the calling that they have received. Father, if they're going to get married one day, like I've been praying for my kids, I've been praying for my kids' future spouses, if the Lord wills that they get married, ever since they were born and before they were born. Praying for those future spouses, Lord, that they would be believers, and that if they marry my kids, that, Lord, that they would live and they would serve you together. You see what I'm getting at here? This begins to mature your prayers huge. You're no longer just praying for your kids to get into universities and get jobs. Now you're praying for their whole lives and their giftings and their hearts for the Lord. So that's the first request that Paul makes. When you pray for yourself, when you pray for other believers, pray for their maturity. Pray that they would grow into maturity to live a life worthy of the calling they have received. Second, we see from how Paul prayed for the Thessalonians that learning to pray also means asking for fruitfulness in service to Jesus. So you pray for growth in Christian maturity, that is faithfulness to Jesus, but you're also praying for fruitfulness, that our lives will be used and be fruitful for his glory. So look at verse 11 again. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. Now note this, here's the second request. And may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. Every resolve and every work. So once you become a Christian, you begin to develop a heart to serve Jesus. That's one of the signs that you're truly a Christian. You want to use your life for his glory. And so you begin to dream. You begin to think, okay, how can I use my gifts and who I am to serve him? And so you start to develop ideas. Maybe they're just small things. Here's something good I could do. Here's a work that I could do. And so now what Paul is saying is pray that God would give you the power to do it, to fulfill those resolutions. Those things that by faith you're saying, I want to step out and try this. I'm going to serve in this area. I want to make a difference in the world in this. That God, by his power, would enable you to be fruitful in it. And notice that language at the very end. By his power. And then at the end of verse 12, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus. What's going on here is we got to realize that our best ideas, our best gifts are nothing unless they're empowered by God. As the psalmist says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. And so what we're really praying for in all these prayers for ourselves, for other believers as well, is God, we have desires to serve you, but we need your power. We need your grace to come and enable us to do this. We cannot do this without you. So that's why I'm saying I want to set this tone for our fall season as a church. These verses right here, these two requests, could capture everything about how we ought to pray over this next season. And this is why we're saying to you we'd like to do this week of prayer. So it begins not this week. You can pick up your pamphlet today, but it begins next week, next Tuesday after Thanksgiving, so that we can focus. And so each day we've kind of given you a guide of things that you could pray through. So you can thank God for all the great things that you'll have seen done. We're going to give you some lists of that. Those things that are ongoing, you can continue to pray for those things. And then just be praying, God, how can we be more effective as we move into the future? Because everything about this is we have resolutions to do good. By faith, we're saying we want to serve God and make a difference for him. But then we're saying we cannot do this apart from his power. And so we wanted this next few weeks to be saying, Father, we want to thank you for the great things you've done at Central. I mean, things like neighborhood market and street teams. We thank you for that. We thank you for the kids ministry and youth. We thank you for so many of these things, our missionaries and that's happening, the way the gospel is going out. But Father, we're also praying that you would now cause these things to be more fruitful. You would cause our resolves for good to come to pass, that you would do this. So that's why we're inviting you. Pick up one of these pamphlets, and then next week after Thanksgiving Monday, just each day, it's 15 minutes is what we're saying, take 15 minutes and pray with us, and let's be a church family that prays through this next season with exactly this kind of language. Learn to pray, then, by prioritizing your requests. We pray for health, we pray for these other things, but today we're learning that Paul says, prioritize things. Prioritize Christian maturity and fruitfulness. Now, one last thing. Learn to pray by recalling the goal of all prayer. Look at verse 12. Why are we praying all this? Paul says, here's the ultimate end of it all. So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him. The ultimate goal is not our maturity. The ultimate goal is not our fruitfulness. The ultimate goal above all these things is the glory of Jesus Christ. That we and the world would see him for who he is. That we would marvel at him. That we would glorify him for all that he has done. That he would receive the glory. When that goal is always before your eyes, it almost reverse engineers into all kinds of other prayers. When you're thinking, I want people to know the glory of Jesus. I've seen him as much as I can see him in this world. I've seen him and seen how amazing he is. I want everyone else to see him, that he would receive the glory that is due to him. And so that stirs up prayer saying, Jesus, I want our city to know this. Would you use my life somehow, oh God, to make the glory of Jesus known in this city? Would you use my gifts and make me fruitful? Not so I will be great, but Lord, would you do it so that your name would be glorified? All of these requests come back to the glory of the person of Jesus, that he would be glorified in us and through us. So that's what we learned today. Do you want to learn how to pray? This week, begin your week simply by planning to pray. Begin orienting your life around the return of Christ. Come into prayer seeking the glory of Jesus, and then prioritize your requests. Pray for whatever's on your heart, but then begin praying for other believers and for yourself that you grow into Christian maturity and that God would be pleased by his power to make you fruitful and those around you fruitful. Let's spend these next few weeks saturating our lives, saturating our church in prayer as we move into the future. Let's pray together. I invite those who are serving communion to come up. Father, we want to thank you for these words from the Apostle Paul. We confess that we do not often pray as we should, but Lord, thank you that you are a gracious Father who delights to train your children. You are patient with us, and so Lord, would you mature us in prayer this fall? Would you teach us how to pray? And right away, as we begin this fall, we want to begin by saying, we absolutely need you, that apart from you, we can do nothing, that we need you by the power of your Spirit to lead us. We need your power. We need your grace in order that your name would be glorified through us. We need your power and grace in order that we would have resolutions to do good, that we would act. So would you come and lead us in these things? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.